Thank you for listening to today's message from Living Waters Church in Elk River, Minnesota. For more information about our church and our ministry, please visit our church website at livingwaterschurchelkriver.org. We pray that you were both blessed and encouraged by today's message.
We're going to open up to Hebrews chapter 11. We've been talking for the last handful of weeks that I've been ministering and preaching of getting back to the basics that of these three remain: faith, hope, and love. And, you know, sometimes we want to do the big and the exciting. I love the word that came from Luke, you know, that we always want to live on the edge. And I do love living on the edge, by the way. I love, you know, the Lord has spoken over my life that He wants me to be in a kind of a cutting edge. I don't want to just take and follow where everybody else is going. I want to do something. I want to make a difference in life that brings us to the place where we can experience all the great and magnificent things of God. But there's this sensing where we sometimes get addicted to the adrenaline of excitement. And I appreciated the word that Luke had that our real place of safety is an intimacy. And you know what? If we're in intimacy with Christ, we'll always be on the edge. I mean, if we're in intimacy with Christ, how many know that God has some pretty good ideas about where He wants to go, what He wants to do, how He wants to lead? You know, He kind of knows, He kind of has this stuff all figured out. And as we come into this place of intimacy in Him, but faith, hope, and love are some of the foundations that we receive and that we gain from and that we begin to take into our hearts in intimacy with Christ. And we talked a couple of weeks about hope and despondency. You know, we talked about how despondency, that thing where you just feel like I've been beat up so many times, I've failed so many times, I've missed it so many times that I just can't get up. It's useless. You know, and I gave the example of my playing cards with Susie where she was just whipping my tail all over the place, you know, and how I just got despondent playing cards. And sometimes in life, we come into this place of despondency where all hope just seems to walk away from us, seems to fade from us. And we talked a little bit about some ways to confront discouragement, how to handle discouragement when it comes our way. See, one of the exceedingly great and precious promises in the book is that those who walk godly in Christ Jesus will suffer trials, persecutions. We can't get away from it. Your coming to Christ wasn't a free ticket to a ticket to absolute bliss and joy in this life. There are going to be some hard things that we need to walk through. And anything less is just stuffing it again. It's putting it down and saying, well, I'm just going to ignore that. I'm not going to acknowledge it. Now, we don't focus on the trials. In other words, when we go through a trial, when we go through situations, when we go through circumstances where there's some pain involved, we don't take and wear that thing like a badge and say, look at me, look what I just went through. How many have ever been around people like that? You know, oh, nobody knows the trouble I've seen, you know, where the highlight of their life is the trials that they've been through. See, and there's this place in Christ where the trials, they're there to bring some stuff in us and to build some things into us, but they're never there for us to live out of that identity. We live out of an identity as an overcomer, as a victor in Jesus Christ. And see, this is the hope that we have. So we don't focus upon the trials and the tribulations and the trouble. We focus upon the finished work that's already done in Christ Jesus. Faith, hope, and love. So I want to focus a little bit today on faith. I think faith, for me, is something that has been so misunderstood. Let's read probably the classic passage of Scripture concerning faith. Hebrews chapter 11, the faith chapter. Verse 1. Now faith is the substance of things hoped for. It's the evidence of things not seen. For by it elders obtained a good testimony. By faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God, so that the things which are seen were not made of things that are visible. By faith, Abel offered to God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, through which he obtained witness that he was righteous, God testifying of his gifts, and through it, he being dead, still speaks. By faith, Enoch was taken away so that he did not see death and was not found because God had taken him. For before he was taken, he had this testimony that he pleased God. But without faith, it is impossible to please him. For he who comes to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. You know, faith, everybody has a measure of faith. Everybody has innate within them, I believe, a measure of faith. The scripture says that faith is both substance and its evidence. Of what? Of things hoped for. It's a substance in the way that that word can actually be translated a substrate. That faith is a foundation. That faith is something that is solid that you can stand on. Faith isn't some kind of a ethereal, you know, just kind of a mystical idea of some kind of a belief somewhere. Faith has substance to it. It's got foundation. It's got something that you can stand upon. So your faith in Christ is something that is so real inside of you that you know that you can't be moved. Everybody practices faith in one way or another. See, how many of you have faith to believe that abortion is killing a baby? You have faith to believe that. That's a core belief. It's a foundational belief that you have. And yet most of you have never seen an ultrasound that shows, well, maybe you've seen them now. Let's backtrack a few years. You hadn't seen anything that showed that that was really a baby. See, in 1973, 1972, when Roe versus Wade was passed, I was told it was just a blob of tissue. You know, and we were building our faith upon a false set of facts. But in Christ, now we know, we understand the nature of God and God's creation. We understand that we have some thing to put our feet upon, that abortion is wrong. And we all practice faith in one way or another. But faith isn't just a substance. It's not just a foundation. It's not just a rock that we stand upon. Faith is also evidence. By evidence, I mean that it's something that is, it shows up. It's evidence. Evidence is something that's a proof. You know, if you look at the word, evidence is just proof. What's the proof of your faith? How does faith come and expose itself as proof, as evidence? If faith is the substance of things hoped for and the evidence of things not seen, and yet a lot of the things that we hope for, we don't see, right? And how does this work? How did Enoch provide faith? How did he provide substance and evidence? Well, I believe that the substance that he provided was he was immovable in his walk with God. And the evidence was how he lived his life. See, James says, you can have faith. Good for you. You can believe in God. Good for you. The devil believes too, and he trembles. See, faith is more than just having a belief. Faith is more than just believing in something, thinking that something's real. Faith is something that carries a substance that changes your life. If your faith, if what you're believing isn't changing and shifting the evidence of your life, then can I submit to you that it maybe isn't really faith? Faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. What I believe about God is going to affect me. Three areas where your faith is absolutely pertinent. What you believe about God, what you believe about yourself, and what you believe about the cross. What do you believe about God? See, I was taught about a God, and I believed about a God. I knew he was out there somewhere, but I was never had the understanding that God was very intimate, that God could be somebody that was encounterable, that God was a person that wanted to mix it up with me, that wanted to play on Daddy's living room floor. See, I never had an idea that God, my belief system about God, was he was very remote, and he was very distant from me. And he kind of set things in motion, and if I was good enough, maybe I'd be able to make it into heaven, but I'd probably have to do some time in a place called purgatory first, and that, you know, I mean, this is my ideas about God. And it isn't for until fairly recently that I've come to understand that God is good. He's not a sugar daddy, but he's good. He's not a daddy that's just going to take and spoil me like a rotten kid, you know. And he's a daddy who's going to chasten me, and he's going to discipline me, and he's not going to allow me to walk in stuff of life that's going to do me harm and it's going to do you harm. See, but what do you believe about God? Do you believe about God that he's Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, that he's a triune being, and that you're created in his image? Do you have faith? Do you have substance? Do you have evidence in your life that you're created in the image of God? What you believe about God and what you believe about yourself, what you believe about God's plan for humankind, why did God create man in his image? It astonished the angels. They said, what is man? This creation, this one that you formed from the ground and you breathed life into him, what is this man? Who is he? What is this creation that you're mindful of him? Who is man that you take notice of him? You've made him lower than the angels, but you've crowned him with glory and honor. See, and what you believe about God's purpose for humankind is going to radically affect how you align your life. See, I grew up in churches. I mean, how many know the doctrine of the utter depravity of mankind? You know what the doctrine of the utter depravity of mankind is? Man is absolutely rotten. There is none good, no, not one. Poison of the asp is under their lips, you know, is under their tongue. There's none righteous, no, not one. There's nothing good in man. There never will be anything good in man. Man is just utterly dependent on the grace of God, and there's a truth to that. But I tell you, somehow, when we get past the cross, we've got to shift our thinking. We've got to leave that stuff behind. I am no longer utterly despondent and depraved before God. Amen. See, what you believe about the work of Jesus Christ on the cross is going to affect your life. These three remain: faith, hope, and love. You're not going to have hope. Hope has to be built upon faith. Your hope that we have, the hope that we have for eternity, the hope that we have in this life as well as the next, has got to be built on a foundation of faith. And if I believe that the cross, well, you know, it's just an ongoing work, and it wasn't really a permanent thing, and yeah, it just got me in by the skin of my teeth, and well, you know, the cross, it might make a way to heaven, but I might have to do some time in purgatory first because it wasn't really enough for all my sin. What foundation are you putting underneath the hope that you're built living in? What foundation are you planting to make evidence in your life come alive? I'll tell you what, in my old system of thinking, in my old belief system that I had established over my life that I had given myself to, which really wasn't my belief system, it was somebody else's belief system. See, faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. We cannot divorce faith from hearing from God. You cannot allow your faith to ride on my word unless my word ignites something in you that awakens you. But I'll tell you what, God does things in my life that he's not doing in your life. And we can't, you know, we just can't be copycat Christians. That's imitation. That's not faith. That's not hearing the word of the Lord. A couple of Sundays ago, we had the children in the service with us. And I was encouraging the kids that we have five inner senses that correspond to our outward senses. We see in the Spirit. We hear in the Spirit. We feel in the Spirit. We smell in the Spirit. We taste and see that the Lord is good in the Spirit. See, there's an awakening of the inner senses that has got to come so that we have something to build our foundation upon. And I was encouraging the kids that, you know, you pull out of the good treasure of your heart, that you live out of the treasure of your heart. You live out of the good treasure of your heart. But you know how you get the treasure in your heart that's in there? It's by activating those senses so that you can see, taste, touch, feel, hear the word of the Lord. Understand, comprehend the word of the Lord. Except a man be born again, he can't see the kingdom of God. I don't believe that's a physical seeing. I believe that's a seeing. That's a knowing in your knower. And unless you're born again, unless you come into a radical encounter with Jesus Christ, where the old man is crucified with Christ on the cross, and you're raised with him again, you can't understand the things of the kingdom of God. They'll just seem like foolishness to you. See, but we set ourselves on a different foundation than what the world sets themselves on. We set ourselves on a different foundation what religious sets itself on. And it always has got to come back to hearing the voice. Hearing the still small voice. Listening for the still small voice. One of the things that Leslie said is that you and God are inseparable. You're just intertwined. You're mixed together. You know, and sometimes we want to hear the voice of the Lord, and we look everywhere except for where we hear the voice the most clearly. It's within. The Word of God it's nigh to you. It's not far. It's not distance. It's not out there somewhere. It's near you. It's in your heart. It's in your mouth, the Scripture says, Romans 10:17. See, we tend to want to chase all over the place. We want to go to revival meetings. And these things are good, okay? You know, it's good to come to church. It's good to hear preaching. It's good. All those things work. But at the end of the day, you've got to hear your inner man. You've got to see with your inner man. You've got to smell the fragrance of Christ with your inner man. You've got to be able to taste and see that the Lord is good. This is discernment. It's spiritual discernment. It's learning how to discern what's of God, what isn't of God. What's faith that I can lay my feet upon, and what's shifting sand. These three remain: faith, hope, and love. You cannot exist without this tripod underneath the platform of your life. Faith is absolutely dependent upon love. It says that faith works by love. Hope is absolutely dependent on faith, because faith is the substance of things hoped for. And love is absolutely dependent upon intimacy. And when it all comes back down to it at the end of the day, where do we get faith from? Where do we increase in faith? It's in intimacy with Christ. Faith is a vehicle that moves promise to provision. You know, we have hope and we want to go from point A to point B, but there's always a process. Anybody enjoy the process of life? Anybody wish that the promise would just come, you know, instantaneously? There's a value that I feel like that our society has really gotten away from, the value of waiting on the Lord, the value of following a king, rather than dictating to the king when we want it, how we want it, and if it doesn't come that way, then it wasn't God in the first place. Faith is a vehicle that brings you from promise to fulfillment. Faith is the fuel that keeps the fire burning. You know, the passion that's in your heart. How many are passionate about something? I mean, what are you passionate about? Have you been able to identify the passion of your heart? See, if you're a stuffer like me, you tend to stuff passions as well as other things. And you tend to say, well, the passion just didn't work out. It's too costly. It's too painful. I think I'll just stuff that passion and pretend that God never spoke it to my heart. Well, what is it that keeps that fire of passion burning? What is it that keeps the intimacy of love burning? See, it's faith. It's faith. It's the belief system that I have about God, about myself, and about what the cross has done in my life. Psalm 19, verses 12 and 13, it's David is writing, "Who can understand his errors? Cleanse thou me from secret faults. Keep back thy servant also from presumptuous sins. Let them not have dominion over me. Then I shall be upright, and I shall be innocent from the great transgression." See, wherever there is a true, how many know that there's a counterfeit? The enemy is not creative in any way, shape, or form. He's not made in the image of God. He doesn't have creativity in him. What he has is counterfeit, and he has deceit. He has a way of making you believe that something that is counterfeit is very, very real. And I believe that there are two things that really are pertinent for us to understand, two things that I've seen in the body of Christ in my 30-some-odd years of walking with him, that I have seen discourage more people in their faith than anything else. Those two things, one of them is mentioned here, it's a presumptuous sin. The sin of presumption is where you presume upon God. The definition for presumption is exceedingly forward and even arrogant behavior, behaving in areas where we have no right. Presumptuous sin, even though it masks itself as faith, can be absolute arrogance of the person's heart. To presume on somebody, a really good example in the scripture of presumptuous sin is Saul the king. Saul the king was demented. He was tormented by demons. He was running, trying to kill David, and he was running from God while he was doing all that. And it came to a point where he was in a battle, the battle of his life, and he was waiting for Samuel the prophet to come and offer the sacrifice. Are you following me? Are you familiar with this story? He's waiting for Samuel to come and offer up the sacrifice. And Samuel doesn't show up. So Saul does something that was a presumptuous sin. He presumes upon himself to take and act in a way that was really arrogance, and he was going to make the sacrifice himself. And he did. Samuel shows up, and Saul was in deep weeds, one friend of mine says. See, presumptuous sin is many times initiated by the fear of man. Saul, his big downfall as a king was the fear of man. If you study Saul's life, if you study what brought him down, basically, foundationally, the bottom line of it all was the fear of man. See, the fear of man will cause you to act and make your decisions in such a way that it will depend upon the approval of man. Even after Saul blew it and they were walking away, Samuel's walking away, and he grabs Samuel, almost tears his garment, says, "At least turn with me for the sake of the people and do this sacrifice. Come on, let's at least put on the show. The people are expecting it." You know, one of the biggest traps of pastoring, if I can be really, really honest with you, is where I want to minister and function in a way that pleases man. I don't think I'm alone in that. I think a lot of pastors feel that pressure. I mean, do you know that if you're not pleasing men, this is a slippery slope to go down, isn't it? But you know, if you're not pleasing men, then people are going to leave, and when people leave, you don't look good, and the finances don't get paid, and there's all these things. What would happen if fathers, if mothers would not function out of this thing of the fear of man, where they're looking for the approval of mankind? I'm not talking about being rude. I don't want to be rude just to be rude. I want people to like me, and you want people to like you, and that's okay. We need to be loved. But one of the faith killers is when the approval of man becomes something bigger than the approval of God. See, the approval of man, if you're working for the approval of man, you're always setting yourself up for rejection. Because I have found I cannot please everybody. And I might get the approval of a few over here, but boy, I've got these over here that disapprove. Anybody, yeah. Does anybody get this?
Yeah.
And what does this have to do with faith? Many times we make our decisions in faith based upon what somebody else has done. We say, well, it worked for Luke. You know, Luke is called to go to Africa to minister to, you know, the natives of Africa. And all of a sudden I realize, wow, that sounds really good. I'm going to go to Africa too. And whereas he's functioning out of a word of the Lord, I'm functioning out of something that's in Luke or a word that came from Luke. Building a house. Let's take building a house. Maybe that one's a little bit more of a, will hit a little, or buying a car. Let's talk about buying a car. Terry, God gives Terry, speaks to Terry's heart and says, Terry, you know, I just love you and I want you to go out and buy the biggest, pinkest Cadillac you can find. That's not God. Play along with me, Terry. Play along with me. You know, and we figure that, well, if Terry can buy a pink Cadillac, God loves me just as much as he loves Terry. I'm going to go and buy me a blue Cadillac. Or I'm going to build a bigger house. Or God allowed so-and-so to build this. Why wouldn't he allow me to? See, I can presume upon the word of the Lord on somebody else's life. Faith comes by hearing. Hearing comes by the word of God. You cannot divorce faith from hearing the word of the Lord. For yourself, I can't provide faith for you. Does God use people in your lives? Absolutely. God uses children in my life. I'll tell you what, it's not so much what they say, it's what the Spirit speaks inside. It's what leaps inside when they speak. See, faith has always got to be originated and carried by the word of the Lord. Many of you know my testimony when I was going to take the pastorate here. I had to have the word of the Lord. I had to hear. I mean, up here I knew it was right. The elders all knew it was right that, you know, Bob was going to transition out of the pastorate and I was going to transition in. And we knew it. And we went through all the, you know, we had a lengthy process in the turnover where we as elders had talked about it for a long time. And then we as a leadership council talked about it and processed it. And then we, as a body, we processed that shift and that change. Do you know that all during that time, I was saying, yeah, I know it's right, but I hadn't had the word of the Lord. And I mean, I was desperate. I wanted the word of the Lord because other people's thoughts and ideas, even though it was right and you knew it was right, they would not have carried me. And I remember the day that I stood up at the pulpit, laid my Bible down, looked over the congregation, and the Lord gave me his word. And it was just one word. It was just a quickened word in my heart. It said, possibilities. That was it. But in my heart, I knew that I knew that I knew that I knew that that was what I could set my feet upon. That was the foundation that I could set my feet upon. Amen. Just a quick word. See, the word of the Lord isn't always some long, elaborate. In fact, many times it's not. It's very still and it's very small. And there is a conditioning of your hearts to be able to hear the word of the Lord. Whether it comes through a baby talking to you, whether it comes through your wife or husband, you know. I mean, God speaks in a lot of different ways, but it's what happens in here that makes the difference. The other sin, these are actually twin sins, I believe. The sin of presumption and then a sin of assumption. The sin of assumption is a little bit different in that it's taking who we are in Christ for granted. It's taking the word of the Lord that's spoken over you, and it's just saying, oh, well, if it's going to happen, it's going to happen. God will do it. See, what presumption does is it takes what might be the word of the Lord. There might be a word over your life, and presumption will take and start, okay, well, I just heard that I'm supposed to pastor a church. I'm going to go and I'm going to pastor a church. And you don't wait for the process of God to bring you from point A to point B. Presumption will always cause you to move in a way that eliminates God from the equation. And you think that God is in the equation. You talk like God's in the equation. You act like God's in the equation. But you're functioning out of just an initial word, and there is more instruction to come. See, and presumption will take and move you ahead of God without. How many have been destroyed by that? Or how many of your faith has been discouraged by that? I've been discouraged by that. I have been discouraged by hearing something that was from God, but then moving in it in my own power, in my own wisdom, in my own understanding, or by the word of somebody else that just had a good idea toward me. But it wasn't from that thing that comes alive inside. The word of the Lord. Assumption's a little bit different. Whereas presumption takes and leaves God out of the equation, assumption wants to leave us out of the equation. And it looks so religious, it looks so holy, it looks so full of faith. Well, you know, God's going to provide for me. I mean, you know, God has promised that he'll provide for me financially, and I'm just going to wait for him to provide for me. How's that work out for you? Or somebody spoke a prophetic word over my life, and we just kind of, well, if it's God, it'll happen. See, a presumption or assumption in faith is what I call a lazy faith. It's where you take you out of the equation. It takes you out of the thing of obedience to the steps from point A to point B. And for some of us, you know, it's just too hard to seek the Lord and get a strategy. And, well, God, yeah, you spoke this over my life. I'll just kind of hang out here for a while and see what happens when it happens. If it doesn't happen, well, it wasn't really God in the first place. Do you know how much faith has been destroyed in people? Do you know how many destinies have been lost in people because of that kind of thinking? And it sounds so religious. It sounds so good. Oh, I'm just trusting in the Lord. I'm not getting out of rest. You're not getting out of rest. You're not getting into rest either, though. Because rest isn't sitting. Rest isn't you know, laying back and cutting Z's. Rest is getting in the river. It's getting in the flow. It's getting in the word. It's cooperating with and walking with God in the process of point A to point B. Those are two sins that I have seen discourage more people's faith than anything else. Sin, yeah, sin can mess you up because it messes you up from hearing God's voice. God doesn't leave you, but somehow your heart goes away. We have a responsibility to maintain our hearts in a way of purity so that we can hear, so we can be intimate, so that we can connect. Faith is a muscle that must be exercised. We all have faith. You know, you ever seen a baby, just a newborn baby? Most of us have seen a newborn baby. I'm assuming all of us have seen a newborn baby. They're so cute, and they're so cuddly, and they're just so soft, and they smell good sometimes. Other times, they really smell bad. But, you know, they're babies, and they don't have much muscle, but they do have muscle. They've got muscle. And they start to exercise that muscle. They start to work that muscle. See, you're given a measure of faith. But to move from faith to faith, from glory to glory, there is a thing called exercising your faith. And the way you exercise your faith is you be obedient to what you've heard. See, sometimes we want to be entrusted with something that's so big out here, but we haven't been faithful in the little things that God's given us to do. We haven't been obedient to the little things that God's given us to do. See, we can say we love God, but Jesus' definition of love is, if you love me, you'll obey me. You know, and we can tend to say, well, legalism, my goodness, we don't like legalism, so we're just going to take and we're going to pull our hands back from legalism. We're going to throw it out, and we hate legalism. We hate religious legalism. But I tell you what, there is obedience to Christ. There is walking in a place of obedience to what he has spoken to your heart. Not what he's spoken to my heart, but what he's spoken to your heart. See, his sheep hear his voice. They know him. He knows you. And you follow him where he's going. How do we exercise our faith like a muscle? I believe the first thing that we have to do is we position our hearts. You know, I talk about this quite a bit here. And there are times where after worship, I'll just talk about, let's position our hearts. Let's just take and see, feel what's going on inside. Beyond all the loud worship, beyond all the praise, beyond the instruments, beyond everything that's happening around us, what's happening in us? See, it's a positioning of our heart. When I talk about positioning of our heart, I'm talking about exercising our senses. What am I seeing? What am I tasting? What am I smelling? Have you ever, you know, I've talked about this before, but have you ever had a business deal or a choice that's put before you, and the choice might seem really good, but it just smells fishy? You know, we use that terminology. Something smells fishy here. Looks good from the outside, but inside it smells fishy. And even the world knows how to do that. So there's this place of positioning our hearts to see, to taste, to touch, to hear, to smell what God's doing, what God's speaking, what he's saying. How can we understand? That's exercising your faith, because if faith comes by hearing, then you cannot miss the first step of hearing the voice of your beloved. Pay attention to your inner senses. Learn to cultivate a quietness of heart. Learn to cultivate a place where you hear. And you know what happens when you learn to cultivate that? All of a sudden, you start hearing that in the middle of crowds, and you start hearing it in the middle of raucous things going on. You start hearing it even though everything around you is like a tornado. There's this still small voice because you've taken time to learn to identify it and to listen to it. Second thing in exercising faith is obedient. It's walking it out. It is living what God has told you to do. It's putting to action. It's what James was talking about. You show me your faith without works, and I'll show you my faith by my works. That's the evidence part of faith. When you bring what is ethereal and from heaven, the word of the Lord, it comes into the translator of your heart, and then it gets walked out in this world. That's bringing heaven to earth, isn't it? In a very, very simple form. You know, we tend to think when Jesus prayed, let thy kingdom come, let your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And that's a big thing. You're talking about a kingdom. You're talking about a government. You're talking about a complete transformation. But I tell you, that complete transformation doesn't take place unless you can bring the kingdom of heaven to earth in your own life, where you can translate what God's speaking to you and live it out and walk it out. Obedience is critical to building your faith. Lifestyle of worship and gratitude. Gratitude more than anything, recognizing what God has done in your life, the miracle of salvation, will do more to alleviate the sin of assumption than anything. See, when I quit marveling at the fact that I'm standing here on a Sunday morning preaching the Word of God, when I quit marveling at that, I might as well go home. I will always. always be absolutely thrilled and amazed at the grace of God on my life to bring me into a place of relationship with the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Somebody who was adamantly opposed to everything that God stood for. I was a sinner and I was darn good at it. I'll never cease to give worship and praise and gratitude for what God has done in my life. Gratitude, the testimony. I'll speak of the things. How many times does the psalmist say, I'll speak of the things that you've done. I'll tell of all your great works. I'll tell of your great wonders. And there is a testifying, there is a testimony of everything that God's done in your life. That's just an extension of gratitude. I tell you, when you're really grateful for something, you just can't shut up. I got engaged last weekend. You see the rock? Good news. I'm going to get married. You know, I'm sorry. I'm going to get married. And when you have that kind of good news, people don't shut up about good news. The Vikings won 2 games this year. It's like, come on, you know. And the testimony is the gratitude of our hearts, even thanks for what he's done. He rescued me. Man, I was on a steamship ship. I could say that wrong, couldn't I? I was on a steamship heading for hell. And God in his mercy, a lifestyle of gratitude is building your faith. Never lose gratitude. Never lose amazement for this walk. I tell you, if your walk in Christ is dull, if your walk in Christ is just mundane, if your walk in Christ is just taken for granted, please ask God for a renewing of first love and amazement. Fourth thing, building your faith, hang around people of faith. I don't mean exclusively, you know. We're called to love those that don't have faith. We're called to have influence in people that don't have faith. We're called to minister to those that don't have faith. But I'll tell you what builds my faith is hanging around people that are faithful and that will build my faith. What builds my faith is when I hobnob, when I rub shoulders with people. Mickey and I, the other day, Monday, we drove up to Garrison and we were going to take our motorcycles, but we wimped out. And we took a car, which was really good because we fellowshiped. We talked. And as we were talking and as we were testifying, we were building each other's faith up. I spent a day Monday, on my day off, by the way, building my faith. And there's so many of you in this body that have had impartation into my life with faith. You know, we meet here on Thursday mornings for prayer. And it's just, for me, it's just a fun, fun time. Why? Because I see God give visions and I see God give dreams. And many times what happens here on a Sunday, it has already happened on the Thursday. Because it happened in prayer. It happened in intercession. It happened with people that, wow, they're getting visions. Wow, they're hearing, you know, getting a prophetic word. And it ministers right to what already has been the heartbeat of my heart. You know, as a pastor, I have things in here that sometimes I can't identify. And sometimes I need people around me that can pull it out and speak the things that have already identified in my heart. See, a prophetic word isn't always to take and set something in motion. Many times it does. But a larger portion of the prophetic word over your life and over my life is meant to confirm things that are already in there. It's meant to bring definition to some of the things that you're already feeling. So building your faith, faith, hope, and love, these things are all intertwined and they're so pertinent to our lives. They're three eternal things that we will never get away from. I mean, how are we going to have faith? What's going to be the need to have faith in eternity? I don't know. I mean, what kind of hope are we going to have in eternity? You know, we don't just walk around with angel's wings and in robes going, you know, and I mean, what's eternity hold for us? What plans, what purposes does God have for the church, the bride of Christ in eternity? Faith, hope, and love, these things are still going to be going with us in through eternity. And how you invest faith, hope, and love now is what you're going to carry with you into eternity. Let's stand together. Come on up, Luke.
Listening to Dave, I feel like most of us, probably all of us, operate in this realm of hearing his still small voice and acting on it. And we don't really think about it as I just heard God's voice and I'm acting on it. God nudges us, and sometimes we call it intuition or instinct, and that is very real. That is something that's operating in you, and I want to encourage you in that. As a worship leader, sometimes you think, well, Luke must spend just hours in the closet getting this divine plan. No, Luke just goes by nudges and hunches, and I've learned to identify that's God, and that's how he leads me. Prophetically, if I have a word, I just get a couple phrases, and you just move on it. It's acting in obedience to what you're hearing. I just had a quick testimony. Some of you have heard this, but probably 7 or 8 years ago, I had to have back surgery. And it was going to knock me out of work for about 5 months. And it was on April 1st. My wife had 2 more months of work in the schools where she made pretty meager pay. And this was not a work comp injury or disability. I had no income for 5 months. And going into it, it was like, man, I know I have to have this done because I just couldn't hardly live with it anymore. And I just plain asked the Lord for a word, and he just said, abide in my shadow. And that was it. For 5 months, I lived on that. Probably $25,000 I never saw come in that month, and we never went behind. Wow. There was never any debt. I mean, we probably had $600 or $700 came in from about 3 different people, 2 outside the body of Christ. And it was like, how are you doing this? I didn't even think about how he's doing it. I was just busy abiding in his shadow. But that was just a small word. And not only did it settle me, I mean, I wasn't anxious for 5 months.
Yeah.
Neither was my wife. I mean, we had that word and we existed on it. But it set a whole thing in motion. And I don't understand God's economics in that. Can you figure that out?
No.
I'm dead serious. I mean, there was just not there. Yet we never went behind. But that was just a small word. You look at all the heroes of the faith, it was always a small word. Look at what Abraham, go to a land you know not. Wow, look at what all happened as a result of that word. But be encouraged, because I think all of us operate in that. We haven't learned to see it that way. We're just almost not aware of it. Pay more attention.
Good.
And
good.
When you're coming into decisions and stuff like that, just, Lord, give me a word about this. It's amazing how much he wants to have input into the little things of our lives. And he can give you just a little word that can enable you to walk in faith that can't be defeated.
Luke, would you hang on here and pray? Luke is a seer. He's a very, very prophetic guy. How many would like to have their senses sharpened? How many would like, why don't you just lay your hands on your heart and receive the prayer that Luke is going to release here.
Father, we know of your abiding presence.
Yeah.
Many of us at different levels and different depths. But God, we've all been born of your spirit. And Lord, you said that all those that are born of your spirit, they're like the wind. I mean, the spirit comes and moves us and we don't even know where it comes from. But God, you speak to us in the inner places of our heart, Lord. God, even as you dwell there, as Leslie spoke this morning about you and us and we and you, Lord God.
Yeah.
That's a fact, and that's probably the foundation of everything we do is your abiding presence with us. Father, I just pray for a quickening of each of the hearts, people in this house, a quickening of your voice, that still small voice in their hearts. Lord, I just pray this week that they would be aware. Each one of us would be aware of the little voice that nudges us and says, do this, or this is the way, walk in it. God, there's so many places where you've done this all through your word. How much more will you do this now with your sons and daughters, Lord God?
Yeah.
Father, quicken us and awaken in us a new sense and a new awareness, Father, of your voice in us, Father, in Jesus' name. And Lord, still the voice of the accuser. That says, that wasn't God.
Yeah.
Who do you think you are? Lord, still the voice of the accuser. Allow us to develop and grow in hearing your still small voice, Father, in Jesus' name.
We hope you enjoyed today's message from Living Waters Church in Elk River, Minnesota. If you live in or are planning to travel to the Elk River area, We invite you to join us for our Sunday morning worship service at 9:30 a.m. each week. For directions and to learn more about our church, please visit our church website at livingwaterschurchelkriver.org.